The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, if you moved into a new neighborhood and introduced yourself to the family next door, and in the course of conversation mentioned that you were a Christian, what thoughts would run through your neighbor's mind? Would they think, "Oh, these people have a Trinitarian concept of God"? Or would they think, "These people believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again from the dead"? Or maybe they'd think, "These people believe that prayer is powerful." Are those the first things they'd think? If you mentioned that you went to a Lutheran church, would they think, "Oh, these people believe that they've been saved by God's merciful grace through faith that's been given to them as a gift from God"? They believe that their salvation is completely the work of God. Is that how they'd categorize you? As people who believe particular things about God and humanity? As people who cling to God's mercy and compassion? You know, I doubt it. When you or I introduce ourselves to the neighbors and tell them we're Christians, I bet those things never even enter their minds. But you know what probably does? Thoughts like this. I bet I know who he voted for president. I bet I know her stand on gun control. I bet I know how they feel about gay people. University of Virginia sociologist James Davison Hunter recently challenged us, his fellow Christians, saying, "If your neighbor knows you by your political witness, then something's amiss. When the church gives up its role as the body of Christ for a political identity, it destroys itself." And that's precisely why this incident we just read in Matthew 22 is absolutely fascinating. This took place during Holy Week. Just days earlier, Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem with his entourage, including Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had just recently raised from the dead, and a huge crowd turned out to greet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord!" Those were titles indicating that the people believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And the Pharisees and all those who opposed Jesus were livid. The popularity of Jesus was getting completely out of hand. If they didn't do something, and soon, the common people would try and make Jesus king. That was the greatest fear of the Pharisees. And in the days following Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem, things got even worse as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Every day that week, Jesus came to the temple courtyard and held court before huge crowds who gathered around and pressed in to hear him. The Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus, but the crowds loved him. They hung on his every word. So an opportunity to arrest Jesus never presented itself until the Pharisees hit on this idea. They knew the common people, like those who flocked to Jesus, absolutely hated the tax that the Roman Emperor Caesar levied against them. It was a burden and one more reminder that they were a conquered and occupied people. But there were also those who benefited from this arrangement, this tax, particularly those called the Herodians, who were cronies and relatives of King Herod. And Herod was a Roman puppet who was allowed to rule the northern part of Israel as long as he did Caesar's bidding. Well, so in order to create controversy among the crowd surrounding Jesus and maybe even incite violence, which would provide an excuse to arrest Jesus, the Pharisees recruited a large group of Herodians to come to the temple courtyard and join the crowd surrounding Jesus. And then the Pharisees conspicuously and with some fanfare asked Jesus very pointedly a political question. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus said, yes, it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar, the common people who loved him would be outraged. But if Jesus said, no, absolutely not, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians would be outraged. Here's the fascinating part. In his answer, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's, Jesus relegated political issues to secondary status at best. And yet, in American secular culture, Christians have become associated above anything else with certain political agendas. You know, I've mentioned before a conversation I had with a friend in Yakima whose son was a classmate of my son, Evan. This friend of mine didn't attend church regularly, maybe very, very occasionally. But he was a bright guy, an anesthesiologist in Yakima. Well, over lunch once, in conversation, I mentioned that I'd never tell anyone how to vote from the pulpit. And this guy was genuinely shocked. Well, what do you talk about then? His whole conception of Christianity and the church is that it was a political organization. Here's the sad part of it all. While our neighbors assume that the church is primarily about politics, working to advance particular political agendas, they have no idea what we really believe. or even what distinguishes us as Christians from Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists. In the best of situations, maybe they'd say that Christians are nice, generous people. Well, all kinds of people are nice and generous. That doesn't distinguish you from your neighbor, necessarily. And in the worst situations, they'd say we're bigoted and hateful. You know, one of the most important accomplishments of the Reformation that we're celebrating this month was that the Lutheran reformers did an excellent job of articulating what is important to understand as a Christian. What are the beliefs that differentiate us from non-Christians? And one of those core beliefs is this: you've been justified by grace through faith. That translates into a truth that's not only unique in the religious world. If you understand it, it's absolutely revolutionary in your life. It's the source of incredible peace. It doesn't matter how you vote, or what you've done, or what you continue to struggle with every day. Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus, somehow being both man and God, came down from heaven into our world at a particular time and place in history to rescue you. And you did not even choose him. He chose you. Read John 15. You contribute nothing toward your salvation. God does it all. Read Ephesians 2. You receive as a gift the righteousness of Jesus. You're wrapped in his robes, which cover up your failure and filth. Read Isaiah 61. The bottom line is, you can rest. You can relax, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you, knowing that God hears your prayers and answers them, regardless even of who the president is. God cares about you far more than he cares about how you vote. He cares about your deepest hurts and your deepest longings and your most bitter disappointments. And he will never forget you or neglect you. Not because you've pleased him, or because you've earned it, but only because he loves you beyond what you can imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the gospel of your love and forgiveness toward us is not a political message. It's a message that once we grasp it, should cause us to weep with joy. Lord, help us to recognize the treasure that we've received and cause it to fill us with gratitude toward you. And because we did nothing to deserve it or earn it, cause it to fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.